Good evening and a warm welcome to our service this evening. It's good to see a good number and from various churches as well, and we welcome you warmly in the name of the Lord Jesus. Just one or two intimations. One, to say that tomorrow the service will be at 12 noon, and that will be an English service, well, bilingual, an English service with a Gaelic psalm and a Gaelic prayer. And that service at 12 noon will be led by the Reverend John Murdoch, Jono Davidson, who's with us this evening. And tomorrow evening there will be a prayer meeting at 6 p.m. that will be led by the elders, and then an informal fellowship here in the community centre at 7:30. And during that fellowship, Joanne McKinnon from over in Clure will be sharing her testimony, and also Gordon MacLeod will be sharing his testimony. And there'll be a time of informal fellowship and tea and coffee, and we'll sing God's praise. So that's tomorrow, and on the Lord's Day, the services will be at 11 a.m, and that will be led by the Reverend James McKeever, and 6 p.m, which will be led by the Reverend John Murdo, Jodo Davidson. After that, there'll be a fellowship here in the community centre, and both ministers will share something of their testimony with us, so we look forward to that. Also to say that this evening, after this service, the manse will be open. There will be an informal fellowship at the manse, and you're all invited to come and join together with us for that time of fellowship and tea and coffee. These, I think, are all the intimations, save to once again welcome Jodo with us this evening. It's good to have you and your family with us over these days, and we pray God's blessing again on you this evening, as his blessing was upon you yesterday evening. So Jodo, I'll hand over to you.
Thank you very much, David, and thank you for the warm welcome. It's lovely to be with you here this weekend. It's good, and there is no better place to be than in the house of God, to share in fellowship and to share in the worship. And we're going to begin our worship this evening by singing to God's praise in Psalm 147, Psalm 147. Psalm 147, and we'll sing the verses marked 1 to 7. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. And then verses 6 and 7. The Lord lifts up the meek and casts the wicked to the ground. Sing to the Lord and give him thanks, on heart his praises sound. So to God's praise and God's glory we'll sing Psalm 147.
Praise to our God to sing, for it is pleasant and
Let us all unite our hearts in prayer. Let us all come before God. Eternal and ever blessed God of glory, we have come together here this evening to praise your great and your holy name. And Lord, as we come here into your house this evening, we come, Lord, with reverence within our hearts, as we bow our heads in unison, as we come before that throne of grace, O Lord. Lord, you are the creator and you are the sustainer of all things. Even the very breath that we breathe is a gift from you. Father, you have formed us, you have molded us, you have created us, and gracious Lord, you know us intimately and you know us better than we know ourselves. As the Apostle Paul said, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgment and how unscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Gracious Lord, we come before you as your creatures this day. But Lord, we come before you this day with a great joy within our hearts. A great joy within our hearts because you have opened up and chalked out a way of salvation for us. Lord, we have fallen so far short of your glory, and yet, O Lord, in the incarnation of your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we see God in the flesh come and to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, each and every one of us are as sheep that have gone astray to the right and to the left. But you have sought out your people, your wonderful, glorious Holy Spirit at work, convicting and converting. We thank you for the finished cross work of the Lord Jesus, where he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Gracious Lord, we bow our heads in adoration this evening. And Father, we pray that you would hear the unspoken prayers of the hearts of your people here this evening. Gracious Lord, we thank you for the resurrection also of the Son of God, which gives us hope, O Lord. Lord, you have prepared a place for a people who are wholly undeserving. And Father, we thank you for that road of sanctification that you place your people on. Lord, your word tells us, dear friends, now that we are children of God, what we shall be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Father, we thank you for the glory of the gospel. And we thank you, O Lord, that the preaching of the gospel is your means to the salvation of sinners. And you are seeking out sinners even here this evening, O Lord. Father, we ask from the very depths of our hearts this evening that you indeed would be at work in our midst here. Father, may we know and sense that nearness of your presence. Lord, we are weak, we are feeble, and we have been ruined by sin. But yet, O Lord, we have that mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And Lord, it's always in his name that we pray. Amen. If you would turn with me, please, to Mission Praise, number 1126. Mission Praise, 1126. It's a hymn everyone, we're all familiar with. Mission Praise, 1126. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss, and poor contempt on all of my pride. And verse 4, where the whole realm of nature mine, what were an offering far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Mission Praise 1126 to God's praise. If I invite you to turn and open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Mark, Mark's Gospel, and at chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. Chapter 1, and we'll begin at verse 21. Mark 1 and at verse 21, and this is the word of God. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority, and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him, and they were all amazed. So that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever. And immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons. And the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling, said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." And moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places. And people were coming to him from every quarter. Amen. And may the Lord bless that reading of his own holy and inerrant word. We're going to continue to sing to God's praise. This time we're going to sing in Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Psalm 51, from verse 1 down to the verse marked 7. After thy loving kindness, Lord, have mercy upon me, for thy compassion's great blot out all mine iniquity. And these wonderful words in verse 7, "Do thou with hyssop sprinkle me, I shall be cleansed so. Yea, wash thou me, and then I shall be whiter than the snow." Psalm 51, to God's praise and glory. we unite our hearts again in a word of prayer. Let us bow our heads and pray. Eternal God, as we bow our heads once again and our prayers, we come before you, Lord, and we pray that in the study of your word this evening we may be led to you. And Father, we come before you this evening and we bring before you our prayers of intercession as we pray for those who are less fortunate than we are ourselves, even in this community here, Lord. We pray for those who are unwell. We pray, Lord, for the housebound who cannot be with us this evening. We ask your special favour and your blessing upon them. And gracious Lord, we remember the residents once again of Harris House and the staff also. And Father, we pray and we just thank you for Harris House and all the folk up there. And we pray for your special blessing upon them. Gracious Lord, we pray that you would continue to bless this community here in Harris. And Father, that you would continue to extend your kingdom, that you would bring more people to saving faith and a saving knowledge of you. We pray, Lord, for all the churches in Harris here and all the preachers who preach the word of God. And we ask, O Lord, that you would continue to be with them and bless them. And Heavenly Father, we pray also for our young people. We pray for our children and our grandchildren and in some cases even great-grandchildren. And Lord, even although some may be scattered far and wide, we ask your favour and your blessing and your protecting hand to be upon them. And gracious Lord, we just pray that as we gather here this evening, that we would have hear from you, from your word. We thank you for this word that you have preserved for us for generations, Lord. The pure word of God that is flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. We thank you for the gospel of free grace that is offered to all. We thank you for our Lord and Savior who died for us. We thank you for his grace and we thank you for his love. And Lord, we just pray that we would know more of him. Lord, continue to bless this congregation also. And Father, we just pause now as we gather our thoughts and we just ask, O Lord, for clarity of thought and clarity of mind for the preacher and for the hearers alike. We ask for liberty in the gospel. And we ask for a sense of togetherness. We ask and we pray, O Lord, that we would love one another the way that the Lord Jesus Christ loves us. You have promised never to leave us nor to forsake us. And we lay hold of that promise and every other covenant promise contained in the scriptures. Lord, go before us, we pray this evening. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look this evening at Mark chapter 1 and verse 40. You would turn back with me to it, please. And I think I'll just read that few verses there again. Jesus cleansing a leper, Mark. Chapter 1 and at verse 40. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, "If you will, you can make me clean." Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once. And said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them." But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and the people were coming to him from every quarter. Now it's interesting to note as we look at this text here about the cleansing of the leper, that just immediately before it, at verse 35, we see what the Lord Jesus does before he meets the leper. Look at verse 35 with me. "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." That is key for us in understanding the text. of the cleansing of the leper. And it would be very easy for us to skip over verse 35 there. We may think to ourselves it's minor, it's only talking about the Lord Jesus going out to be by himself and to pray. But nothing could be further from the truth. There is a great lesson for us in Jesus doing that. You know, Mark here in the first chapter, he has just shown us a day in the life of the Lord Jesus as he sets out on his ministry. As we saw last night, we looked at verses 21 onwards, and we saw that Jesus going into the synagogue there with his teaching. The people were so amazed at his teaching, they said, "He teaches as one who has authority." Because he gave them the pure word of God. He went in with the gospel of free grace and he blew their minds. He blew their minds. He preached with clarity. He preached with passion. He preached with simplicity. And he preached as one who cared for them. As one who cared. And as we saw last night, suffice to say, we see a strong reaction from a demon inside a man sitting in the synagogue. See this violent exorcism, and we see all the people stunned in the synagogue. And if that is not enough, Jesus and the disciples, they head off to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law is ill. He heals Peter's mother-in-law, takes her by the hand with grace and mercy and lifts her up to wellness again. You see that in the first chapter also. In the first chapter there it says, he heals many. Verses 29 to 34. And for the folk and for the Lord Jesus himself, it has been some day. The Sabbath day in Capernaum. So the next day, what does Jesus do? He gets up early in the morning to pour out his heart to God. After everything that had happened the day before, he gets up early the next day and he pours out his heart to his Father. And rising early in the morning, while it was still dark, when everyone else was still in bed, the Lord Jesus, you think he'd be tired after the day before? Yes. He departed, went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. And we may say to ourselves, that's not very remarkable. But it is. It is. Why and what is exactly is the Lord Jesus doing as he goes out to this desolate place? You see what Mark the evangelist is doing here. He is showing us that in order for Jesus' outward ministry, that is the exorcisms, the healing and the preaching of the gospel, in order for that outward ministry to take place, an inward ministry must be taking place within his own heart. Heads off before sunrise to talk to his Father. There's a lesson there, isn't there? For us. Any of us who are involved in any Christian ministry at all, there is an absolute vital lesson there for us. Everything we do as God's people is dependent upon us pouring out our hearts to God. And yet so very often it is the very least thing we do. Our lives are busy, there is so much going on. But we must not neglect the inward part of our own spiritual lives as well. We must guard the vineyard of our own hearts. Nobody else is going to do it for us. We must guard our hearts and take prayer very seriously. What is prayer? It's to ask with one's heart
pouring out. We pour out everything to God.
You see our Lord here, the Lord Jesus here, he needed empowering to continue in his own work. He needed the empowering for the healings, for the exorcisms, for his preaching, for everything he did. You see, everything that the Lord Jesus is doing here in the first chapter of Mark's Gospel, all these wonderful things, they are not done in isolation. You see, there are two other persons involved here. There is God the Father, and there is God the Holy Spirit at work in the life and the ministry of Jesus. We have already seen the Father and the Spirit at work already in the first chapter. We see with Jesus' baptism, and we see also with the subsequent wilderness experience. He went out, he was driven by his Father. It's his Father who drove him out into the wilderness for that testing. He needed empowering from his Father. You see, what is at play here is that this glorious, this amazing, this wonderful Trinitarian God that we worship, all three persons are involved in your salvation and in mine. All at work in our spiritual lives. But the primary practical emphasis is simply this: if Jesus needed to pray, how much more do we need to pray? And we must understand this before we look at Christ's next miracle. Jesus, he has poured out his heart to God, to his Father, and now he is ready for the day ahead. He's ready to go out and to face whatever opposition comes his way in his work, and all that he has to do, he is empowered. He has asked his Father to strengthen him for that day. We must do the same every day. We open our eyes and we say, Lord, empower us. Help us. We need you, Lord, today as individuals, as families, as churches, as communities. Lord, we need you. Not just when we come to church on a Sunday, but every day. Every day. Stanley Jones calls prayer a time exposure to God. John Bunyan says, pray often. Pray often, for prayer is a shield, he says, to the soul. Prayer will shield your soul, Bunyan says. It is also a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan. Satan hates God's people praying. Satan hates it when we go on our knees and we open out our hearts to God, because he knows that in prayer we are shielded. We are shielded. Pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't it just? Pray often, it is a shield to the soul. And we must not let the devil get into it, get a chink in our armor, in our souls. We must pray. It's a sacrifice to God and it's a scourge to Satan. Because Satan is a lot more powerful than you and a lot more powerful than me. Prayer. 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 And there, you know this, there is one thing that Jesus never had to pray for. He never had to pray for forgiveness of sin. He had no sin. He was spotless. He was the spotless Lamb of God. But we, on the other hand, in our prayer life, we must ask the Lord continually for the forgiveness of our sin. Bunyan also says, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man from prayer. Isn't that true? I'm going to repeat that. That is true. That is true. Prayer will make a man or a woman cease from sin, or sin will entice a man from prayer. No prayer, no work. Jesus here is ready for another day. But also in our text here, we see others who are starting their day as the sun comes up. There are others starting their day. And there are others here who seek out Jesus for all the wrong reasons. So the second thing I want to say tonight is we must seek Jesus for the right reasons. Look at verses 36 to 39. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." And he went throughout all Galilee, preaching in their synagogues and casting out demons. It's quite a regular occurrence as you read the Gospels where Jesus is interrupted in his prayers or in his work. And it's often the case that Jesus is interrupted by those who are closest to him. He is interrupted here by his disciples. Luke, in his account of what's going on here, says not only was Peter and the four disciples searching for Jesus, but the people searched. The people were searching for him. They had woken up. Where is the miracle worker? Where is the one who did the exorcism yesterday? Where is he gone? And they went out and they searched out Jesus. Those who were with him, Peter searched for him, verse 36. And when you look at the nuance of the text, you see that they searched with a zeal. They searched with an enthusiasm. And it is interesting to note that often in Mark's gospel, when you see the people searching for Jesus, or even the disciples, as in this case here, when you see the people searching for Jesus, or when you see the disciples searching for Jesus, it is not in a positive way Mark shows us. It's negative. They are seeking Jesus, but for the wrong reasons. You see, they are seeking Jesus here in an attempt to control him. That is what they're trying to do. That's the nuance of the text. "Everyone is looking for you, Jesus," Peter says to them. In other words, Peter is mildly rebuking Jesus here. "Everyone is looking for you. What are you doing going off on your own there to pray? Everybody in this town is looking for you." And in essence, they are saying, "Jesus, things are going great after yesterday. What a day we had yesterday. The exorcism and the healings and all of these wonderful things. We want more of that, Jesus. We want more of that. Let's get back and capitalize in town exactly what was happening yesterday. You do all these healings and exorcisms and everything will be hunky-dory and fine. Let's capitalize on it," they thought. "Let's capitalize on Jesus." And what is our Lord's response? He's not interested. He is not interested. You see, they are seeking Jesus for all the wrong reasons, and the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with it. They are tracking down Jesus for their own ends. Jesus says, "No, let's go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also, for that is why I came out." Peter, three times, as we know, in Mark's gospel, he unwittingly attempts to prevent the Lord Jesus from doing his work, doesn't he? He's interrupting him in prayer here. And the most infamous of all for poor Peter is in chapter 8 and verse 31, where Peter even tries to prevent Jesus going to the cross. We all know that text, don't we? "You're not going to a cross, Jesus." What does Jesus say? "Get behind me, Satan," he says. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. And likewise, this crowd, and even his own disciples here, are seeking out Jesus for the wrong reasons. You see, they have their own agenda. They have their own agenda. They couldn't care less for the agenda of the Lord Jesus, no. They want to see more healings. They want to see more exorcisms. It's exciting. They don't want to pray. They don't want to get up early and head off for prayer. No. You know, could Jesus have called a prayer meeting at 5 o'clock in the morning, when, or whatever it was when he went off? Could he have called a prayer meeting and said to his disciples, let's go and pray? No, the disciples would not have been interested. They couldn't even pray in Gethsemane. Couldn't even pray in Gethsemane. Why would they join the Lord in prayer here? And do you know what this is? This is a picture of our natural state. This is a picture of what we are like without Jesus. You know, the disciples here and all the people searching for him, they would happily turn Jesus' mission into a circus. And the Lord Jesus has nothing to do with their suggestion. Even the leper later on is told not to say anything. His time had not come. He forbids even all the demons from revealing his real identity, to stop it turning into a circus. You see, the Lord Jesus here, he's surrounded by all these people, and yet they do not know what his real mission is yet. But they will. They will come to an understanding of why he is there. Jesus tells us his mission later in chapter 10, verse 45, to give his life as a ransom for many. That was Jesus' mission. Jesus knows their hearts. He knows your heart. And he knows my heart too. We are to seek Jesus for the right reason. Not the wrong ones. Jesus desires prayer from his people. Jesus desires commitment from his people. Jesus desires faith and faithfulness from his people. Not a circus. Jesus desires from us not just occasional enthusiasm, but he desires wholeheartedness. We are to do not just what suits us, what suits him. That should be our agenda as God's people. What glorifies Jesus? That should be our ultimate aim. And each and every day we must wake up and we must examine our hearts and say to ourselves, am I committed to him? Have I got his cause in my heart? Do I belong to Jesus? Do I have the cause of his church, his people in my heart as well? Am I committed? Am I willing to serve him? We must make sure we are seeking Jesus for the right reasons. How do we know? We'll go back to our first point. Have you asked? Have you prayed? Lord, am I committed? Lord, if I'm not committed, will you make me committed? As Christians, we are to possess the message, yes, but the message is to possess us. Jesus is to be everything in our lives. He is to be the Alpha and He is to be the Omega. He is to be the center part of our lives. Jesus would have nothing to do with Peter's suggestion and the people's suggestion. He was having none of it. He says, no, let us go on to the next town. There's more sinners down in that next town who need to hear the gospel. That is why I have come, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out. You see, Jesus had an appointment elsewhere. Peter and the people didn't know, but he knew. You see, the preaching, as we heard last night, the preaching of the gospel was of the greatest importance to Jesus. As exciting as all the healings and the exorcisms and everything else is, and wonderful, the preaching of the gospel was primary to Jesus. And the preaching of the gospel and the listening of the gospel and the accepting of the gospel and the believing of the gospel and the committing ourselves to that gospel should be primary for us too. Seek Jesus for the right reasons. Ask Him. And when we do, and in doing so, we will recognize the pervasiveness of sin. And we will see the seriousness of sin in our own lives. You see, what we have next here with this leper, this poor man, who is a leper. In a certain way, it's a parable concerning sin. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Verse 40. You can make me clean. Josephus was a first century historian, and he wrote a lot of stuff that's very valuable for us to understand what first century Israel was like. And he describes those who are afflicted with leprosy as in no way differing from a corpse, he says. The rabbis of Jesus' day, they call them the living dead. The living dead. And yet leprosy in the first century here, it was a very common disease, but it was associated with sin. And it was associated with superstition and fear. You did not want to catch leprosy. And yet leprosy was nothing new. You can go all the way back in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 13 and Leviticus chapter 14 and you will see much to do about leprosy there, and read all about the disease there, and it reads like an ancient manual on dermatology. And anyone unfortunate enough to contact this disease, they had to leave everything behind, and they had to live outside the camp. And even in the Lord Jesus' day, there were huts outside all the towns where the lepers lived. The walking dead. The living dead, the walking dead. There they are. They lost everything. You see, leprosy was not just an illness, it was a sentence. It really was. Lepers were not allowed within a certain distance of other people, and you know this already. They had to shout, unclean, I am unclean, I am unclean, stay away from me, I am unclean. All day long, if they went near anybody, it was a sentence. And you can picture this man, this poor man, and he's possibly walking and he's seeing his family. Seeing his wife, possibly, and his children, Possibly, I don't know whether he was my, we don't know, but possibly, hypothetically, he can't go near them. He can't even go near the ones he loves. He has to shout at them, I am unclean. Please don't come near me. Disowned, ostracized, marginalized, nothing but a stain on society. Such was the connotations associated with the disease of leprosy. Leprosy today is Hansen's disease, isn't it? All our medical people, isn't it Hansen's disease? Thank you, yes. The man who diagnosed its cause. And what it actually is a rotting infection, as was thought. It's not a rotting infection. It's as if the body's warning system of pain is destroyed, and you can put your hand in a fire and not feel it. And as I was preparing this, I looked into leprosy. I was quite interested, and somebody said it's like an anesthetic against pain. Hit your hand with a hammer and you don't feel it. You don't feel it. I read about a doctor called Dr. Brand, and he performs surgery on lepers today. And he describes it as a painless hell. So here is a poor man here, full of leprosy, and he's not been able to feel, to touch, for years. And to understand the situation and the position that this man was in, we have to go back to the Old Testament to understand the building blocks or the spiritual universe of the Old Testament. Because in the Old Testament, and especially in Leviticus, everything is put in categories: holy, common. Everything's put in a category: holy or common. And we're building the tabernacle. You will see all the descriptions there. Another category was clean or unclean. And you would find yourself in one of these categories. And everything else surrounding you would be fitted into one of these categories. Two separate groups. And the thing is, you cannot be a little clean or sort of unclean. You're either one or the other, as far as the Old Testament law is concerned. Clean is acceptable. Unclean is defiled. And if you are defiled and unclean, you are cast out. Clean is normal. Unclean is abnormal. This is the categories that we understand from the Old Testament. You see, the clean can't cleanse the unclean, but the unclean can contaminate the clean. That is why the unclean, such as this man here, are separated. They are cast out. Lepers, cast out. You see, this is the world in which Jesus came to. This is the world in which the Lord Jesus interacted in and did all his ministry in. Unclean means something is wrong with you. You don't fit in. You're kicked out. You're defiled. You have either done something or somebody has done something to you. This man is damaged goods. Damaged goods. Damaged goods. And I mentioned earlier that this man's condition of leprosy, it is a parable of our sin. That's what it is. You see, lepers aren't healed, they are cleansed. Sinners aren't healed, they are cleansed. You see, the spiritual reality for all of us is that we in our natural state are spiritual lepers. This is what this image is meant to teach us. The way the people of Jesus' day looked upon leprosy is an image of how God sees sin. Unclean. The whole head is sick, the Lord said to Isaiah. And the whole heart faint, from the sole of their feet even to their head. There is no soundness in it, but bruises and sores and raw wounds. It's not my words. That's God's words to the prophet Isaiah concerning the people of Isaiah's day. You can see that in the first chapter of Isaiah. Such is the sight of sin to God, and the pervasiveness of sin according to God. But Habakkuk says, you who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. And you think that this poor leper was a sight. We, in our natural state, every part of us is corrupt. Our minds, our wills. And Calvin called it total depravity. It's not that we can be as sinful as we possibly can be, but every single part of our faculties are contaminated with sin. And we must understand this and to see the glory of the gospel. To see the glory of the gospel, that we must recognize the pervasiveness of sin in our own lives. It is not healing we need, but cleansing. And this poor man here, he knows what is wrong with him. And we too must recognize sin in our own lives too. Because what God does when he works in a man or a woman or a boy or a girl and comes into the heart shows us sin, and there's nothing we can do in or of ourselves about our sin. We can't do anything. God humbles our hearts in this process. And he makes us realize, I have been a fool for not turning to Christ. I have been a fool for not turning to Christ. I heard a story about Abraham Lincoln during the Civil War. And Lincoln's chief of war was a man called Stanton. And Lincoln, on his own, without consulting Stanton, he decided to move some of his army to another territory during the war, without telling Stanton. And Stanton heard about it, and Stanton erupted, and he says, the man is a fool, what is he doing? The president is a fool, what is he doing? And word got back to Lincoln. Do you know what his response was? If Stanton says, I am a fool, then I am a fool. For he is always right. And he was. Stanton was right. God brings us to that place. And we must trust and know that in and of ourselves, there's nothing we can do about our sin. But therein comes the light of the gospel. That's the bad news. Now the good news. Therefore, we must trust Christ to have compassion on us. Verses 40 to 41. And a leper came to him, imploring him and kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. This poor man came to Jesus recognizing his problem. He was unclean, he was a leper, he was also a sinner. And a leper came to him, imploring him. And the leper is thinking in his own mind, this man, this Jesus, he can do something for me. Nobody else can do anything for me. I can't do anything for me. Only this man can do something for me. can help me. And here he is begging. He is begging Jesus on his knees. He is humiliating himself in front of a great crowd, and he doesn't care. His heart has been humbled. He does not care. He is audacious. He is scandalous. He is on his knees and he's crying out to the Lord Jesus, "Help me. You are the only one who can help me." How much did he know about the Lord Jesus? He had heard about the things he was doing. We don't know. But you see, a drowning man doesn't need to know much about the person who holds out his hand to save him, does he? No. You grab that arm. No one else can do anything for me. You grab it. Jesus is moved with pity. You see, this is the first time, probably in many a long year, anyone has ever even listened to this poor man. Jesus listened to him. Do you know what he's doing? He is praying. He is praying. He's before the Son of God on his knees and he's praying. And Jesus listens. And Jesus shows compassion, moved with pity. The Lord is filled with compassion for this poor man who's in front of him. You know, when you actually read the nuance of this text, when you look at it closely, it conveys the idea that the compassion that Jesus felt for this man, he felt it in his stomach. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ, he felt it in his stomach. Face to face, we have the Lord of glory and we have the leper. And the Lord of glory feels compassion in his stomach for him. Incredible. David McKenna, commentator, describes it like this. He says, it was just mind for mind, hand for hand. It wasn't even heart for heart, but it was stomach for stomach, blood for blood, gut for gut. Jesus feels his way into this leper's needs. Do you know how it feels when a loved one is unwell? We all kind of know what that feels like. We feel it in our stomach, don't we? We do. This is the way the Lord Jesus felt as he had compassion and pity upon this poor sinner. Leper, yes, sinner also. That feeling of love and compassion, we know it, we understand it, don't we? We feel it in our stomach, even for our own loved ones. Do you see, through this text, which is the Word of God, do you see here tonight, through this text, do you see the force of Christ's love for sinners? I hope so. You see, the Lord Jesus does more than understand here. Because ultimately, the Lord Jesus would feel the full weight of all this man's shame, guilt, sin, and yours and mine, if we trust and believe in him. He would take it to the cross of Calvary. Do you trust Christ to have compassion on you tonight? Do you? Or are you an exception? Do you trust the Lord Jesus Christ to have compassion and pity on you tonight? I hope so. The because there's nowhere else for us to go.
There's nowhere else for us to go.
You know, it's sometimes easier to believe in Christ's power than his compassion and his love and his mercy. He loves sinners. He came for sinners. This leper must have said, he's done it for others, he can do it for me. If you will, you can make me clean. We would say here tonight, since you are willing, Lord Jesus, we know you are willing, I will be clean. Wash me now, Lord. You not only have the power, you have the love, the grace, and the compassion to do so. Wash me now, Lord. We must trust Christ to have compassion on us. Trust him. And in turn, Christ will say to you, I will, and he will touch you. He stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. You know, and if this man's leprosy is a picture of our sin, then Jesus touching him is a picture of the incarnation. What's the incarnation? It's when God becomes flesh and comes down. Flesh and blood, but yet still God. Spotless. Full of mercy. He touched. He came down and he touched and he cleansed. That's what the Lord Jesus does when he brings his people to faith. He comes down and he touches and he cleanses. No flesh, then no touch, no cleansing, no forgiveness. He became flesh in order to touch. Touch. And this poor man had not been touched for a very, very, very long time. Kent Hughes, another commentator, says that he once met a man who was so lonely that he used to go for a haircut once a week. Just so somebody would touch him. You know, when the Lord Jesus touched this man, it's not just that he gave him a handshake or touched him on the shoulder. He took hold of him. He took hold of him. Jesus took hold of him. And you can imagine the onlookers shocked. This man's got leprosy. Don't touch him. But he took hold of him out of love and out of compassion. Took hold of him. And now, in their eyes, Jesus was ceremonially unclean. He might catch the disease, they must have thought. You see, Jesus wanted this leper to feel his compassion and his love. Not just hear it, but to feel it. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am with you. I love you. I am going to go to a cross for you. Small picture of the incarnation, yes. He took on flesh, he became sin for us, thus to make us pure and holy. What does Paul say in 2 Corinthians? You know it well. For our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God, that we might become holy unto the Lord. For our sake he made Jesus to be sin, so that we can be clean. Do you see that? It is extraordinary. Jesus would soon know what it would be like to be abandoned, just like this leper. He's trading places with him. He's swapping with him. Because soon Jesus would be abandoned, soon Jesus would be hated, soon Jesus would be crucified. Trading places with him. Jesus, in essence, is saying, I am the one who is going to be put outside the camp. Not to live in a hut, but to be nailed to a cross. He's trading places. And you notice the immediacy of the cure of this man. It was sudden, it was complete. His feet, his toeless stubs, suddenly he becomes whole. His fingers reappear. His feet. And now if he saw his family down there, he can say, I am clean, I am clean. Not I am unclean, unclean. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ enters in and touches the heart of a sinner, it is complete. This leper came from unclean, and he bypassed common, and he went all the way to holy, because he was touched by Jesus. The blood of Jesus purifies from every sin, the scripture tells us. It's not half salvation, it's a full, complete salvation. Not half clean, but fully clean. 1 Peter tells us, chapter 2, verse 9, he's talking about you. And me, if our faith is in Christ, listen to what Peter says. The very Peter who tried to interrupt Jesus here. Yeah, listen to what he says later. He says, you are a chosen people or a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. God's very own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into the marvelous light. What a transformation from unclean, isn't it? Just bypass common and go all the way to holy, because you've been touched by Jesus. You belong to Jesus. And if you belong to Jesus, you are holy. In Exodus 28, if you read Exodus 28, you will see the priests being clothed. And Aaron, the high priest, being clothed, and they're given, sinners as they are, they're given beautiful garments. And on the high priest's hat, it would say, Holy to the Lord. And because Jesus is our great high priest, and he died for us and gave himself for us, on your foreheads is, Holy to the Lord. And the man is ordered to go and show himself to these very priests to gain a certificate of cleansing. He must prove that he is cleansed. And the priests, what will they see? They will see nothing but a complete transformation. Because that is what the gospel does when it touches the life of a sinner. It's a complete transformation. Habitual sin should be gone. Does it mean we're never going to sin again? No, not at all. You know, I remember myself when the Lord touched my own life. And we're talking about habitual sin. There's one thing I remember about my old life was that My language was coarse
and terrible.
It was terrible. But as the Lord came into my heart just overnight, miracle of miracles, the language changed overnight. So the Lord took that away from me. All the bad language. Gone. Gone. And as God's people, as you and me, sit at the Lord's table, God willing, on the Lord's Day, Sunday, the Lord is reminding you and me that we are holy unto the Lord, separate, still sinners, absolutely, but belonging to Jesus. And as we sit at the table, the Lord God wants to remind us of his love and of his compassion for his people. It's a visible representation of the gospel. We can touch it. We can taste it. We can see it. And all lepers are welcome to that table. All lepers. Because that's what we are in our natural state, lepers. Sinners. And here this evening, God is inviting you to accept of Christ and to be touched by him. I often have people saying to me, Jodo, one or two have said it to me and it saddens my heart, I'm beyond redemption. And I went, don't be so proud. What makes you so different? Why are you an exception? There is no leper beyond the saving work of Jesus Christ now. No matter how great the sin, no matter how great the sin. Rabbi Duncan is a Free Church minister of old. And the story is told, he's doing a communion somewhere. And he was quite a fiery preacher, was Rabbi Duncan. And as he was doing the table and he was administering the table with his elders, there was one woman who just would not come forward. And you know what he said? He said, take it, woman, it's for sinners. Take it, it's for sinners. Not for the righteous. It's for sinners. I was doing a communion elsewhere a few months ago, and after we sat at the table, there was three people who weren't sitting at the table, who sat at the back. And I spoke to them afterwards. And I says, table's for sinners, why weren't you there? Oh, we're just three black sheep. And I says, you need to come and join the rest of us then. We're all black sheep. Touched by Jesus. Moved with pity, he stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. Such is the power of the gospel. And as we heard last night, the preaching of the word of God is the means in which God saves people. Are you going to be touched by Jesus as he offers himself to you here tonight? The offer's there. The free offer of the gospel to every leper. And he will say, I will. You be clean. You be clean. Let us pray. Gracious Lord, we pause and we pray and we marvel at your love and your grace and the mercy that you show to us. And Father, we thank you for the words of Scripture, and Lord, we see in this text that we have just studied, we see the love and grace of Jesus. Father, help us to recommit our lives to him if we are already his. But Lord, I pray that this evening you are at work in the hearts of men and women, boys and girls, convicting and converting and touching, Lord. Gracious Lord, would you go before us this evening and would you continue to bless us? For we ask it in Jesus' name, always and forever. Amen. We're going to conclude by singing Mission Praise number 31. Mission Praise number 31. I haven't heard this for quite a while, so I'm going to enjoy it. Mission Praise number 31. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. And it must have been amazing for that leper as much as it is for us. Amazing grace number 31 in the Black Book, to God's praise. Before I do the benediction, David reminded me to tell the congregation that the session is now open. If you love the Lord and you want to profess your faith in him, then the session is open. Come and join us, the rest of the black sheep and the rest of us cleansed lepers. We are all sinners and we are all in the need of grace. The session is open, so I'll do the benediction now. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.